I've been a Christian for over 30 years. And in that time, I have to admit that I have struggled in my understanding of how the Christian who's been saved by the grace of God now relates to the law. Have you ever struggled with that? When I was a kid, I was told to be good. You probably were too. Don't fight with your brother. Pick up your room. Don't use bad language. Obey your parents. List was pretty short as a kid, but understandable, normal for a kid growing up. But it was a list. It was a list of rules that I knew I was responsible for. And as I grew older, that list became a lot more complex and big. And I began to realize, even as a teenager, that there was no way I could keep all this stuff. There was no way I even wanted to keep all of these rules. And so, basically, I would pick and choose the ones that I thought I could keep or the ones that I wanted to keep, and I'd concentrate on those. But would simply dismiss the other ones that either I couldn't keep or didn't want to keep. And in so doing, I convinced myself that I was a pretty good person. I was true to myself because I was keeping these moral laws. And I don't think that thought process is too different from most people. I think most people feel they're okay before God. That whatever laws they've chosen to obey in their life makes them okay. And you probably have thought that too. If I were to ask you, you know, how do you live? What are the rules you choose to abide by in your life? And say, well, I try to be a good neighbor. I don't go too far over the speed limit. I pay my taxes basically on time. I don't cheat on most of it. I'm basically a good person. I've never killed anybody. I do my thing and I'm good. The problem comes when we stand face to face with God's law. Because God's law is unbending. His standard is high. And it's not just don't fight with your brother and pick up your room. He gets into some pretty specific things. For example, God's law prohibits me from lying, ever. That's a problem. Now, lying as a principle is wrong. We know that. That's what God says, right? But in my thinking, as I was growing up, as I was recalling this, I had come up with a sort of way of thinking about the law, about lying. I had made myself believe that lying was okay as long as it didn't hurt anybody else and protected me. So I justified lying to my parents, to my friends, to my teachers, long as it didn't hurt them. Did you study for that test? Yes, I did. I hadn't, but I knew I was going to. So what difference did it make to them? If I knew I was going to study for it anyway, I just tell them I did, get them off my back. Doesn't hurt them, kind of protects me. That was okay in my mind. It was justifiable. I called them justifiable scenarios, right? If somebody asked me, was lying wrong? I'd say, well, yes, lying is wrong. But in reality, I had created a host of these justifiable scenarios for a lot of different laws in my life where I accepted them. And I had convinced myself that this is just the way things are and God will understand when I get there. But then I read the Bible. Big mistake. Just kidding, it's not a mistake. Then I read the Bible. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Stop lying and speak truth to one another. Wow. There's no wiggle room in there. God's law is unbending. It didn't allow for me to create these justifiable scenarios where it was okay. It simply says, do not lie. And so it was easy for me even then to realize I was not keeping God's law. And when I tried to keep it, I kept failing at it. Does that happen to you? I did. I tried. You know, I try not to argue with Andy, my brother, but we failed at that. We even had this thing we called buddy pals. You know, if we'd get arguing really heated at each other, and my parents would come in and, you know, tell us to stop fighting with each other and be nice to each other, we kind of put our hands together and say, okay, buddy pals, you know, and we'd shake on it. And that would last just as long as one or the other of us got the other one angry again. You know, and we couldn't do it. We couldn't stay buddy pals forever. And multiply that by every law that came to bear on my life, and that's what I found myself doing. I fell into this pattern of convincing myself that even though I couldn't keep the law, somehow things would probably be okay in the end. But then I read the Bible again. The wages of sin is death. The consequences of breaking God's unbending law are also unbending and universal. Things were not going to be okay for me in the end because I had broken God's law. I knew it. I'd already made a complete mess of this, and honestly, I didn't see any way to change it. As much as I tried, that's as much as I failed to keep the law of God. I didn't have the power to change it. So I continued to act exactly as I had acted all along, but now understood that probably things wouldn't be so okay for me in the end. But then I read the Bible again. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Aha! There's a light at the end of this dark tunnel. There's an answer to this. There's hope for me, and the good news is that God's the one who's providing the way. I don't have to figure out how not to lie. I don't have to figure out how to stay in fellowship with my brother and how not to fight with him in order to please God, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die a cruel death on the cross and pay for all of that sin and all of that failure, to take all the punishment for my sins. And as a 14-year-old boy, I bowed my heart before God, and I admitted my failure. I don't even remember what I said, but I knew that I was a wreck. I knew I had messed things up. I knew I wasn't really able to fix it on my own, because as much as I tried, I couldn't. And so I came to God. I had heard the gospel, and I admitted my sinfulness before God and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believed, and I remember the night that I did it, I believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that his death on the cross was meant for me and to pay for my sin. And let me pause and just ask you, are you saved this morning? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die, freeze to death out in the cold today and didn't make it home, would you be with God? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? God says you can, and that's the very reason that Jesus Christ came, was to pay for those sins and to offer forgiveness to any who would repent and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I appeal to you, if you're not saved this morning, understand the gospel. Understand that God has paved the way for you to have a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. I did when I was 14, and I understood that God accomplished on the cross what I had been trying to do my whole life but couldn't, and that was to please God. Jesus Christ pleased God by dying and by providing that sacrifice, holy and perfect sacrifice for sin. And I became a Christian at 14 years old. But now what? I had figured out right away, because we started attending a church much like this one, I figured out right away, at least by observation, that Christians lived differently than non-Christians. And basically, that difference was that they were living out, or at least trying to live out, the very laws that I had failed to obey. They were trying to live out the law of God. And I admit that this created a bit of a dilemma in my soul as I was thinking about how this relates. The law says, do not lie. I struggled with this for years, could never overcome it, heard the gospel, and realized that Jesus died to pay for all that lying, and I jumped in feet first, and I thank God for what he had done for me. But now as a Christian, I'm faced again with that original law, which says, don't lie. And I realized in my own life right away that that was still a struggle. I sinned, Jesus paid for that sin. Now that I'm saved, wouldn't that just all go away? No, it doesn't. And I'm still face to face with the command, the commandment, the law. Should I lie now as a Christian? No. God's law still comes to bear on my life as it does yours in this big moral weight that I need to live a certain way. So again, I say, now what? As a Christian, I now want to please God. That wasn't there before. I want to live according to his word. I want to glorify him in my life. I'm reading God's word and I want these things to be true, but I'm finding out quickly that just as before, I'm still failing at this. Can you guys relate to that? I still have a struggle as I look at the law. So how do I do it? How do I actually obey God and live my life the way that he wants me to? And as a Christian, I started reading the Bible, as you likely did and do. I know you do. And I read mainly in the New Testament because I didn't want to read the Old Testament, at least at first, because that's where all the laws were. So I thought. And I quickly realized that there is a disconnect between the law and the gospel. Have you felt that disconnect? Al read about it this morning in Galatians chapter 3. The old covenant and the new covenant and the stark difference between those two. And I associated, at least in my own mind, in the old covenant, it's the law. It's the whole body of God's righteous law coming to bear on my life. And I read things in the New Testament like the law of God was a schoolmaster to lead me to Christ. It was our tutor. Paul says, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known about sin. And so I say, okay, that makes sense. The law doesn't really apply to me, but God used the law to help me understand my need to become a Christian. That I can grasp. That's great. That's what the law's for. Then why are there so many commands in the New Testament? Do you know how many commands there are in the New Testament? Well, let me ask you this. Do you know how many commands there are in the Mosaic Law, roughly? Somebody's come up with an exact number. I think that number is a little flexible depending on how you read it. But there are 630 some odd laws in the Mosaic Law. I gave you four as a little list when I was a kid. And then I told you as I grew, I realized that law becomes more complex, which is true. And you look at the laws of the Old Testament, there's a lot of them. To even know what they are would take a lifetime of study. You know how many laws or commands are given in the New Testament? Over 1,000. Abstain from idols. Abstain from immorality. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Avoid troublemakers. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Avoid foolish questions. Avoid genealogies. Be exceedingly glad. Be perfect. Be wise. Be content with what you have. Be merciful. Be thankful. Be at peace with one another. Be sober-minded. Be discreet. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Be baptized. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be given to hospitality. Be followers of God. be gentle, be diligent, do not be hypocritical, do not be doubtful, do not be afraid, do not be troubled, do not be slothful, do not be deceived, do not be conformed to this world, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, do not be conceited, do not be servants to men, but be servants of God. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess. Do not be unwise. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false doctrine. Beware of covetousness. Beware of evil workers. Honor your mother. Honor your father. Honor widows. Honor the king. Pray for those who are in authority. Continue in love. Continue in prayer. Continue in truth. Do good to those who hate you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do violence to no man. Do those things which you have seen and heard in me, Paul said. Do not love in word only. Do not give heed to genealogies. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Follow Christ. Follow goodness. Follow righteousness. Follow truth. Lay aside malice. Lay aside evil speaking. Shall I go on? You see the problem? At least that I feel is a problem. God's law was used to bring me to Christ. And God's law was used to help me understand that I could not keep the law on my own. I needed Christ. The law stood as this giant mirror. And when I looked at the law, which said, do not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if any man even has a lustful thought in his head, he's committed adultery. And I think, ugh. Do not lie. I know that I've lied. Do not steal. I know that I've taken things that don't belong for me. Do not, do not, do not, do not. And I look in that mirror and I see myself for who I really am. I am sinful. I am wicked. I am wretched. And I need Christ. And so I agree that the law exposes the inward working of my own dark heart, and I need the life of God in me. But now what about all these laws? What about all these commands that I just read some of them to you? And I'm sure you're familiar with most of those as you heard them. So I had this nagging question that was difficult for me to answer. If the law was meant to lead me to Christ, and I came to Christ, and in Christ I am now no longer under law, but under grace, how am I to understand that I'm now expected to live by all these laws? Isn't that a dichotomy? Well, it was for me. Those laws are there. Those laws are real. That's the way God expects me to live. It's how to glorify him. They're commands from God. They're given to believers who are no longer under law, but under grace. And there are all these laws to obey. In my experience, as I've listened carefully to people and watched people and how they live, Christians, I think Christians have handled this dilemma in one of two ways, both of which are a bit extreme, and I'll give them to you in the extreme so that you can understand them, but I think we tend to lean in one of these two directions. One, either they become very legalistic in their thinking, or they become very licentious in their thinking. The one says, okay, as a Christian, God wants me to live this way. He wants me to keep all these commands, so I'm just going to pull up my bootstraps and do it. I'm going to live that way. I'm going to try my very best to obey all these things and to do all that I just read. And so people would end up living a very regimented, legalistic life. Careful life. The other says, okay, I'm no longer under law. Jesus Christ forgave me of all my sins, and so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to kind of let God do his thing in my life, and I'm not going to really pay attention to the things that I need to do now as far as law is concerned, and so I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to dismiss it. Live my life how I want and not really be concerned about trying to keep all these things, because I already know I can't. I know the law was meant to lead me to Christ, and I came to Christ. So I'm not going to worry about it. And then I read the Bible again. In Galatians, Paul kills any idea that living a legalistic life is right. I want you to turn in Galatians chapter 3 and look at verses 1 to 3. You could read the whole book because Paul was dealing with this very issue in the life of that church. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So answer that question for yourself. How did you become saved? Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hearing of faith. It's a rhetorical question. They knew the answer to that question. They did not work themselves to God. Nobody can. We can never do enough. We can never be good enough because we're already sinful. We've already broken the law. So Paul asked the question, how did you come to salvation? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And they would have to answer the hearing of faith. So he says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Can you just pull up your bootstraps and obey all those commands on your own?" No. Can't. It's a wrong way of thinking. Well, then what about the other side? In Romans 6, Paul kills any idea that living a licentious life is right. Look at Romans 6 with me. Paul was addressing this very question. What now? Now that I'm saved, now that my sins are forgiven, what shall we say then? Verse 1, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? What's Paul's answer? No. How can you who are dead to sin even think that? Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? What's his answer? Away with the thought. No, may it never be. Of course that's wrong. What are you even asking that question for? And so if those two extremes of saying, all right, as a Christian, I need to somehow figure out how I can obey all these laws now, and that's not right. And now, or as a Christian, I'm not under law anymore, I'm under grace, and so I don't have to deal with it anymore. What's the way to think about it? And I'm not saying that I've got all of this figured out perfectly, but I will say that I've come to, I think, a biblical understanding of how to harmonize the law and the gospel together and how they fit and how it fits into our lives. I have an opportunity over the next 2 weeks to preach four times, this morning, tonight, and then twice next week. And I'm going to do basically a four-part series on this. And I'm going to give you four principles this morning that I think will help give you a lens through which to see how the law works out in life, in the Christian life. And I'll say that this is an amplification of what we've been studying in the small groups. If you guys have been going through the book, what's the title of the book? The Gospel, what is it? Gospel-Centered Life, thank you. Can't think of the titles when I want them. But there was a, they called it the Gospel Grid. And as I read that, it just struck a chord with me that this is a real biblical way of looking at how the law impacts my life as a Christian. And so I've done a little more digging than what the book does and tried to get down into these principles. And I want to go through them with you. I'm going to give you all four principles this morning and just deal with the first one with the remainder of our time. And then I'll do the second one tonight and third and fourth next week. But here they are. Number one, the law is good. The law of God is good. it's not a bad thing. You know, oftentimes we think about in terms of legalist thinking and or licentious thinking, either way, that the law is somehow obsolete. It's Old Testament. It's Old Covenant. It's not for me. I want us to really understand that the law of God is a good thing, and we should study it. We should know it. And I'll give you the answer as to why that is this morning. The law of God is good. Two, I have no power whatsoever to keep God's law. None. And neither do you. And we just need to come to grips with the fact that we don't have the ability to obey in and of ourselves. We might do good for a little while, but we will trip up. Even as a Christian, we will fall because of sin. And that's just the way things are. We're going to look at a number of passages that relate to anybody's ability to keep the law of God perfectly. We can't do it. We have no power to keep it. Three, Jesus Christ kept the law of God perfectly. We know this theologically, that Jesus Christ had no sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So as Christ was born into this world, he was born as God into the world, the virgin birth, and then lived a life of complete sinlessness. And his life becomes our example and our motivation for the way that we should live, because he fulfilled the law perfectly to the letter every time. He did nothing wrong. Ever. Every word out of his mouth, every decision that he made, every relationship that he forged was perfect. It was holy. It was right. And he became our Savior, which brings us to the fourth point. Jesus Christ can and will keep the law in and through me. It's not me that does it. I'm going to get into Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's the answer. And it's the answer to the question about how does the law come to bear in my life? Well, of course we're supposed to keep it, because the law is good. This is God's life. It's his world. He created it. I can't keep it, but Christ will keep it in me. And we'll talk about that. So let's go back to the first one. The law is good. And take a look at a couple of things this morning. Why is the law good? Number one, and this is probably the most important part of it, the law is good because it shows us who God is. It helps us understand exactly who God is, his character, his attributes. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, just as a single example. Leviticus 11, 45. God says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus, you shall be what? You shall be holy." You know, there's a command. It's what God expects of us. It's what he wants us to be and to do. He wants us to be holy, pure, to make right decisions, to act in holiness. But what does this tell us about God? Be holy for what? For I am holy. There's only one God. And all of us will give an account to him. And what do we know about God? We know what we know about God largely from the commands that he gives. If God were not holy, he wouldn't require holiness in our life. And so we understand that God is holy. The first few of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship to God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord. Let's actually turn there. Exodus chapter 20 and read through a couple of those. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We'll stop there. All of those commands are our relationship to God, or the way that God expected Israel to relate to him. But what do you learn about God in these verses? There's only one, and you need to relate to him. He's a jealous God. There are no other gods. Serve no other gods because there are none. And so these laws reveal that there's only one God in the universe, and he's separate from us. He's above us. He's over us. He's perfect, sovereign, deserving of our praise and our worship. He is God alone, and there is no other. And we come to these conclusions because, in part, because of the commands that God gives to us. We understand that he's holy. The law shows not only that God is holy, but that he's right. He's righteous in everything he does. The law as a whole presents to us this whole idea of morality. Have you ever gotten into a conversation with somebody about creation and evolution, and you start trying to describe to them why it's reasonable to believe that God created the earth, and you get into the complexity of life and all of this? Well, one thing that has struck me about the way the world is this whole idea of morality. We all have it. It's like a disease. We can't get rid of it. We all have this sense within us that there are certain things that aren't right to do. Where in the world did that come from? You ever feel guilty about anything? Or you're thinking about doing something and there's something within you that stops you from doing it because you know in your heart, this isn't right. Where does that come from? It comes from God. And as God reveals the commands in terms of positive commands and negative commands, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want you not to do, it presents us with this picture of God who is righteous. There is no imperfection with God. God never does anything wrong. He can't disobey the laws that emanate from him because they come from his character. That's who he is. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. All of these laws, they're framed in this context of right and wrong. And because they emanate from God himself, what do we conclude? That God is righteous. This is where they came from, and this is what we learn about him. We learn that God is holy. We learn that God is righteous. We also learn that God is just. I told you earlier about my issue with lying, and that the command said, do not lie, and that command was unbending. Wouldn't it be nice if God at least bent the law once in a while? And said, okay, those justifiable scenarios that you came up with, that's all right. No, the law is unbending, which means that it is completely just and fair because it applies to every person. Don't you hate it when you are called to account for something and the person next to you isn't? I know school kids hate it. One person gets in trouble for passing a note to their neighbor and the kid next to him doesn't, but he did the same thing. And they come down on me, but they didn't come down on him. God is completely just. There's, like I said, there's no wiggle room with this. You either obey it or you don't, and the law is unbending. Don't lie, period, end of story. And that, in and of itself, tells us about the justice of God. What about the punishment for breaking the law? Our court system is a mess. How do we determine what punishment falls on what crime? Figure that one out. God's punishment for breaking the law is death for everyone. It's the same for every person. It's completely fair. It applies equally to all without exception. The reward for keeping the law is the same for all without exception. And how different this is from our corrupt way of justice in our country. The law shows that God is holy, that he is righteous, that he is just. It also shows that he's good. You know, the law as a whole is not just about demonstrating the character of God. It's also a gift to us. Do you realize that? The law was given to men as an agent for good. I mean, ultimately, it leads us to Christ, but it also governs the way that we live. The law was given as an agent of civility, just to be able to live and communicate and work in this world. Can you imagine life without law? Just take one little piece of life. What would life be like without traffic laws? The law's the law. You want to drive a car, where do you drive it? Right side of the road. Go ahead, eliminate that law and see what happens. Or, I don't want to obey that law. See what happens. I like driving on the left side of the road. I'm left-handed. I feel like I just feel better over there. And I want to. No, the law was given so that we could move and live and abide together in some order, in some fashion. It's a gift. Stop signs, yield signs, speed limit signs. The fact that we even drive on roads, I mean, that's like basic, right? If you want to drive your car and get your driver's license, you have to drive on designated roads. I live right there. I can't throw a rock and reach it, but it's right there. And I have to drive 2 miles to get here. What if I just said, I don't want to go all the way around. I need to get there. I want to go. I'm just going to go. That's why I cut through people's yards and knock down fences and crush people's pools and run over their dogs. And I just get there. Because I don't want to drive on the road. I mean, it's absurd, right? Law is absolutely a necessary part of our functioning together as human beings. And the law is good, which means that God is good. We see, we learn that one reason the law is good because it shows us who God is. Second, the law is good because it defines what is right and wrong. Do you want to know? Do you ever have a question about that? I don't know. What's the right thing to do in this situation? What is right? What is wrong? You ask anybody in the world these same questions and you're going to get as many answers as people you ask. Because they've all determined in their own mind what's right and wrong, and they're going to tell you what they think. How do I be a good neighbor? Well, you go knock on the person's door and you talk to them. You go over to their house and you bring stuff to them. And you know, if you live in Oklahoma, maybe. What about around here? Well, just stay to yourself. Just be quiet. That's how you be a good neighbor. You don't talk to anybody. Well, which one's right? This is a stupid, silly question. But you ask the question, well, what's right and what's wrong? And you try to figure it out on your own. You're never going to come to an answer. God gives us the parameters in the law to answer all the questions about what's right and wrong. We have it, which helps us to live. It gives us specific instructions about how to please God. I could give you the illustration about, you get a box and it says some assembly required. How much frustration could have been avoided if we just take that little folded up piece of paper and unfold it and read about, then you wouldn't have to undo 16 steps to get back to the one that you forgot because you didn't read it. Read the instructions. God's given us the instructions in the law. How do I treat the government? Well, obey them. No, resist them. They're evil. How do I treat my employees if I have a business? Well, treat them like family. Treat them like you would treat your own kids. Now, show them who's boss. You got to toe the line. Now, just hands off. Let them work. What's right? How do you treat your... The law gives us the parameters to answer these questions. It gives us specific instruction about what to avoid in life. The negative laws are not to hurt us. They're to help us. They keep us from the natural consequences of these behaviors, and it informs us about what God hates. Third, the law is good because we've already said it a bunch of times. The law leads us to Christ. It's a schoolmaster. It's a tutor. It's a mirror. It shows us. If you want to jot down some references, I'm going to run out of time and not be able to read them all, but Galatians 3, verse 24. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7 says that the law held us in bondage until the revelation of Christ. Romans 7, 7, Paul said, I would not have known coveting if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. I wouldn't have known about my sin, which I need to know about, if there was no law. Take a look at Romans 3, verse 19. I'll read just a couple of these. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It helps us to understand our accountability before God and to see our sin for what it is. And then ultimately, verses 21 and 22, it points us to the only one who can remedy that problem, our condition of condemnation before God. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there's no distinction. And so the law, what does it do? It leads us to Christ. And then lastly, the law of God is good because God simply says it is. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, all these are references to God's law, are right, rejoicing the heart. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. That's not it. It might be 2 Timothy. Wrote down the wrong reference. Sorry about that. I won't turn to it, but Romans chapter 7, in that passage where Paul is saying, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I defer to the law and say that it is good. The law of God is good. So at least, as we're thinking about how to relate to the law, understand first that the law of God is good. It represents God. It is who it comes from him. It emanates from him. It shows us who he is. It shows us who we are. It leads us to understand that we need Christ. It's good, and we shouldn't just dismiss it, even though we're no longer under law, under that old covenant. The law itself is good. So tonight we'll pick back up and talk about the fact that we cannot keep the law, and then we'll look at the last two points next Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And with that, let's close. Father, we're so thankful for your word and the way that it discloses and reveals to us so much about life. Thank you that we were created by you and that through the law that was given, both Old Testament and New Testament, in this body of commands, that we can understand who you are, that you are good. You are holy and righteous and just in all that you do. And it leads us to want to worship you, Lord, and to understand that you are far above us. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are your thoughts above our thoughts and your ways above our ways. And we just understand that we need to praise you and give you glory and worship you for who you are. And thank you, Lord, that the law leads us to a clear understanding of who we are, that we are in need of a Savior, and that you provided that way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, pray for any here this morning that might not know Christ personally, that you'd help them to respond to the gospel even where they are this morning. And we thank you that the law is good, and help us, Lord, as we consider these things, to know how to put them into practice in our lives so that we would truly be glorifying and pleasing to you in this life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.